Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I think you can find that on page 825 in the Pew Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Roger, just pray if you might before we start. Okay. Father God, we thank you for this man of God. Just anoint Roger as he shares your word with us, and let our hearts be open and our ears open to hear what he has to say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, at first when I saw so few here, I thought perhaps it's that you realise that I was preaching this morning, but then of course I do realise, in fact, Christine has taken some away to her ordination, rightly so. But it's certainly a privilege to be here this morning. Can I just say that if any of the children do get a bit restless, we do have a creche and our service is piped into there, so you're not going to miss nothing. If you feel uncomfortable with your kids crying, you don't need to, you can go into our creche. It's there and available for you if you want to go into there. I just want to open with a quick prayer. Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of serving you this morning. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will move in this place. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit inspired me with this talk. And Lord, I want it to be your words, not mine. So come now, Lord, by your Spirit we pray. Amen. I want to start by giving you a warning. My sermon has a H rating. In the UK, we used to have these, and we have a slightly different certificate now at the start of any movies that pre-warn you, you see. Because some of you might find the teaching this morning just a little bit scary, just like some of those horror films that perhaps we watched. And I'm certainly delighted to have been asked to preach on two of the series of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've just started this course. Martin kicked it off last week. And this morning we're looking at the gifts of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. And next month I'll be speaking on the gift of tongues. That's, of course, unless I ever get the sack after today's talk. A vicar, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert were the only passengers on a small plane. The pilot came to the back of the cabin and he said that the plane was going to go down, but unfortunately there was only three parachutes for four people. And the pilot added, "I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and three small children." So he grabbed one and he jumped off. The computer whiz man the computer expert said, I should have one of the parachutes because I am the smartest man in the whole world and everybody needs me. So he took one and he jumped off. The vicar turned to the Boy Scout and he said, with a sort of sad smile, you are young and I've had a good life and I know my place is booked in heaven. So look, you take the Romanian parachute and I'll just go down with the plane. And the Boy Scout said, hey, relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my knapsack and jumped off. You see, it's true to say that intelligence isn't always linked to wisdom. I know when I was doing my training in the police force, not all the high-flying academics had a degree in common sense or a sense of reality. Some did, but the quite a few I met that didn't. And in today's reading, Paul is writing from his prison cell in Rome, and he touches on this as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. And I love the way that Paul, even when he's faced with hardship, starts a lot of his letters. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds much better than Dear John, doesn't it? He reminds the Ephesians that it is only by God's wisdom that the mysteries of God are revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the blessing of salvation, that's everlasting life, is available to everyone that hears and responds. You see, ordinary secular wisdom, just using human intelligence, would rightly question such events as a virgin birth, a totally innocent man being prepared to die for our own sins. And what about the resurrection? You know, even within the church today, there are a number, including some ministers, who have allowed secular wisdom to influence so many decisions in their lives and in the life of the church. No wonder that there is such a conflict as we try to challenge the teaching and example of Christ to match worldly things. Do we truly believe in the virgin birth? Do we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus? And do we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit today? And I often wonder how Paul would address letters to you and me and other individuals, you know, if he was still alive today. Would he be able to start his letter addressing it to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus? As Christians, all we do, all our knowledge and all our wisdom should be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the two most divisive things in the church today? God's gift of worship and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That brings a tear to my eye. And I'm sure God must cry as well. You see, for us to deny, to stifle, or just to give lip service to the Holy Spirit goes totally against the grain of what Jesus said. And in my view, it makes a mockery of his sacrificial death on the cross. Anne Watson, the widow of the late Canon David Watson, who spearheaded the revival of the charismatic Anglican Church in the 80s, said this: the Holy Spirit is the currency of the kingdom. It is to be used all the time. More about Anne Watson later, to whom I owe a great debt of gratitude for a teaching that's been beneficial to me and my ministry over the past 25 years. Jesus himself makes it very clear to his disciples, and this also includes us today, okay, that he had to go to the cross to die. And unless he did, the Holy Spirit would not be sent. He tells us that in the place, in his place, the Holy Spirit will be sent to be our guide, to be our counsellor, to be our comforter, to be our healer, etc., etc. He also went on to say that it would be by the Holy Spirit that we will be equipped to do his ministry here on earth. Wow. If you've got any doubt about any of that, please read John chapter 14, okay? An American man recounts a time when he was about to enter the military whilst the draft was still in place. I didn't enlist in the army, I was drafted. So I wasn't going to make life easy for anybody. During my physical, the doctor asked me softly, "Can you read the letters on the wall?" "What letters?" I said slyly. "Oh, good," said the doctor. "At least you've passed your hearing test." You, sadly, too many of us are like that man. He wanted to live in the kingdom of God, but when called into active service involving the Holy Spirit, we try to find an escape route, some of us, don't we? You know, I'll give you some examples I've heard over many years. "Oh, I'm too old for all that sort of stuff." Or, "My faith is a personal thing. God couldn't possibly use me." Well, I tell you, if he can use me, he can use anyone. Or another one is, "I don't want to lose control." Or what about, "We don't do those sort of things in this church, in my church." Whose church? No, too often people get scared when the Holy Spirit starts to minister. And I am delighted that Martin, our vicar, has started to encourage us to be more open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, especially after the flak that he received last year. Praise the Lord that he's going for it again. Also, like our American man who unintentionally passed the hearing test, if you're here this morning, and if you have taken that step to follow Christ, you might not realise it, but you have already received a gift of wisdom from God. You've taken that step to follow Christ. So you've received a gift of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Because it was he, and as I say he, okay, he was he that opened your eyes and your heart to the gospel truth. But, as the Irish comedian Jimmy Cricket used to say, and there's more. Maybe at this point I should ask the church wardens to lock the back doors so that nobody can escape. But no, I promise that I want to encourage you to receive more of God's power and love, not to scare you as we look at these two gifts of the Spirit. The gift of wisdom and words of knowledge. Very similar to the gifts of prophecy and discernment, which generally are more to do with the future as more as we're looking at the now with wisdom and knowledge. And I say that very generally, okay? The Bible tells us that all the spiritual gifts are freely given to all believers who eagerly desire them. That doesn't say that we'll have all of them, okay? What gift I have, someone else may have a different one, and that's fine. And why should we eagerly desire them? To give us a higher profile? Perhaps to earn respect? Even perhaps maybe to get us a place on the PCC? No. 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 They will be given and should only be used to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. They're given to strengthen, encourage, and to unite the fellowship, to bring healing and wholeness to God's church. And sadly, because of fear and perhaps inappropriate use in the past, the opposite seems to have happened. If you bought a Big Mac and you found out that it had no burger or even relish, You'd feel cheated. Well, I know I would. If you bought perhaps a brand new car, cost you a lot of money, and it wouldn't start every time you got in it because the battery was flat, would you be happy? Or maybe if you opened a bottle of Coke, or even for us rich ones, a bottle of champagne, and it had no fizz, and it'd be flat, would you say, cheers? Or perhaps a tube if you're in Australia. I think not. And yet many Christians only allow God to part anoint to receive some of his blessing. Are you content with that? Now, I don't want to embarrass any of you or make you feel patronised, so you don't need to put your hands up, okay? But I ask these questions. Have you ever prayed? Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe that God both listens and speaks to us? Now, I'm sure that most of us would say yes to all those. Yet we seem reluctant to accept the fact that God speaks to us in many other ways. And that includes words of wisdom and words of knowledge. You know, these are not newfangled gifts from God being pushed by charismatic leaders or churches. They have been around thousands of years. Just as one of the many Old Testament stories is that of Solomon, the son of King David. And we're told that in 2 Chronicles 1 verse 7, that when he took over the throne from King David, God said, I will give you anything that you ask of me. Can you imagine that if God said that to us? Probably good health and wealth might be top of some of our lists. Do you know what Solomon asked for? Two things. That's all he asked for. He asked for the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. Okay, later we read that God also threw in wealth, riches and honour as a few freebies, if you like. And we're told that Solomon was the wisest man in the whole continent. Well, I must admit, I struggle. And I have to say, did he have much wisdom in having over 700 wives? God, that's an awful lot of mother-in-laws, isn't it? I struggle with one sometimes. What would you call a crowd of mother-in-laws? A gaggle, perhaps? I don't know. There you go. Sorry, ladies, you can sort me out afterwards. I say that in love, honest. Oh, thank you. And of course, he also wrote the wonderful book of Proverbs, and it's still quoted from even today. Words of wisdom, written thousands of years ago. Here I want to mention a distinction between God's general blessing of wisdom and the specific word of thoughts of wisdom and knowledge given in certain circumstances. Now, certainly, Solomon displayed wisdom in the way that he built the temple and he dealt with all the rulers, and certainly he was very good at diplomacy. You know, every Christian should have such a level of wisdom which comes from God. In James says, in James 1, verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, we are to ask from it God, who will pour it out and give it to you in abundant, not just a little bit, abundant measure. I really hope that every member of our PCC and leadership make that prayer before every one of our meetings. Give me your abundant wisdom. I tell you, our meetings would end a lot quicker than they do, I'm sure. Now, beyond this general wisdom, Solomon at times was given a specific gift of wisdom. And hopefully, sometimes we will seek that for ourselves. And a good example can be found in 1 Kings 3, verses 16 to 28. Probably quite a well-known story, but two women shared a house and both gave birth within days of one another. Sadly, one baby died and its mother at night swapped it for the baby that was still alive, hoping the mother wouldn't notice. And in the morning, the distraught mother examined and found the baby dead, and she realised that a swap had been made and rightly demanded her living child back. However, the other woman tried to carry on with the deception, insisting that the child was hers. What a dilemma. You see, in those days, there were no such things as paternity tests or DNA. Although DNA was about, nobody understood it. The only DNA that they knew about was David Naughty Axe. And God had already dealt with those and forgiven David. There was no way of telling who was actually the mother of that child. Sometimes, especially in those times, possession of being 9/10 of the law might have taken place. Solomon reached into the supernatural wisdom of God, and he made this statement. Bring me a sword, cut the living child in two, and give one half to the other, and one half to the other woman. And the first woman agreed, saying, oh, that would be fair, then neither of us would have a living child. But of course, the rightful mother cried, spare my child, let her have it. Revealing a true mother's heart. And justice prevailed, and the baby was reunited with the real mother. Also, in the New Testament, there are many examples where Father God gave Jesus words of knowledge and wisdom. And they often go in tandem, working together. One example is when he met the Samaritan woman at the well. He was given the knowledge to know that this complete stranger was an adulteress. John 4, verse 15 to 18 says this. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. In fact, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true. Now, at this point, that woman must have been scared virtually to death at that word of knowledge, because in those days, adultery was a sentence of death. However, Jesus used words of wisdom in the way that he dealt with her. Yes, he had to challenge her way of life, but he did it with sensitivity and enlightenment. You know, if we are given the privilege to minister in God's name, we too must show the same sensitivity and compassion of Christ. When I first became a Christian in 1984, I was so blessed to join a wonderful evangelical Anglican church with solid biblical teaching. In fact, it's the church where some of the church are at the moment, the Good Shepherd, where Christians being priested. And when Meg and I first came here to St. Chad's, we related it to that church at that time. But our vicar felt we needed more than just biblical knowledge, however important that is. You know, we needed more of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we attended and we held many conferences and seminars on power healing. That is healing of the body, mind and spirit, and being equipped and enabled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do so. I still have many books, tapes, CDs and teaching from such people as Canon Michael Cole, Lynn Button, who some new ladies heard last year, David Pitches, Barry Kissel, John Wimber. They were all instrumental in waking up the Anglican Church and reminding them there is still power in the name of Jesus today. I'd be delighted to lend them to you if you're still interested. Been brought to my attention that some of the fellowship here have expressed their concern how often I mention bits of my original testimony. Maybe they're right. I do go on a bit about it. But you see, once you've seen such a thing as Maggie being brought back from the dead and supernatural healing, even 28 years on, I get tears of joy and I cannot stop praising God. However, you'll be pleased to know that the testimonies I'm about to share are not to do about Maggie's accident, okay? But some of the supernatural moments when God has given me words of knowledge and wisdom. And can I assure you that I'm not doing this to put myself on a pedestal or I'm hoping to gain any respect or credit. All that belongs to God. He alone is the one with healing power, not me. I could give you examples or instances of the Holy Spirit where it's given words of knowledge or wisdom taken off the internet or from a book. But even if they were genuine, that would be hearsay. I know Martin, our vicar, shares my hope that this church becomes hungry again, just to allow God to equip us and to anoint us with every spiritual gift. That we again will see miracles, we'll see lives turned around, just as I saw in my own life and the life of my first spiritual home. Do you share that hope? Or are you scared of coming out of the comfort zone? Settling just for second best. Don't be fearful. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. John 4 verse 18. There is no more perfect love than that the Holy Spirit wants to give. I mentioned earlier about Anne Watson. Remember the quote? And I want you to remember this. The Holy Spirit is the currency of the kingdom to be used all the time. I love that quote. Anne gave a wonderful talk at my first church on words of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't it strange? When I sought it out through my loft last week, I came across it 20-odd years afterwards. And I thought, thank you, Lord. It's reminded us that God is our friend, not our enemy. He's not a killjoy. He wants to talk to us. He wants the best for his children, for his friends. But we must also be aware that the Satan will prowl around and we must test everything. Even what I'm saying here this morning. More about testing later. And told us that if we were unsure, if a word, and that includes thoughts and visions of knowledge of God, if we're not sure, there's a simple test which has been invaluable to me. Just ask God, is it from you? If so, God, make it clear. Now, tell me, is it from my own imagination or worse? You know, and if it is, then clear it from my mind. If God has given you a word of knowledge, he's given it to you for a specific purpose. He wants you to understand. Quite obvious, really, isn't it? She also said it's okay to ask God if we're not sure, if we don't understand what he's trying to say to us. You know, it has to be more specific if in doubt. And she gave an example at the end of her talk, and she called on God to minister to the congregation. And she gave many words of knowledge. But one of the things she said, someone here has got a toothache. Now, I guess if I was to ask that here this morning, even with short numbers, there would be somebody here with a toothache. She listened to God a little bit more. And she put her finger on one of her tooth and said, that is the tooth that is playing you up. You need something done. And suddenly, with a great haste, the vicar's wife fled out the door, never to be seen again. Well, not at the meeting, anyway. Yes, it was later confirmed that it was her that had that tooth aching. You see, even vicar's wives can get scared, like some of us. Now, God is our friend. He wants to use his supernatural healing on all of us. At that moment in time, we had already established quite a strong healing ministry team in the church, and Maggie and I was privileged to be a part of it. And what a real privilege it is to be used in such a mighty way by Almighty God. A privilege indeed, but also an almighty responsibility to get it right and not to let our own thoughts, prejudices, and judgments taint what is God's word. Anyway, a week after God's, after Anne's visit, our ministry team had been invited to go and do an evening service at another local church. And we met as a team in our own church to pray for protection of our journey and also to listen to God. And God gave various words of knowledge to the team. And I'm sitting there and I get a picture of one of these cervical collar things, you know, that you, if you injure your neck or your back, you get one of these. Now, I've been to many seminars and conferences on healing, and there you hear about the wonderful wells filling up with water. You hear about rainbows. You hear about beautiful butterflies, waterfalls, you know? Now, I'm not saying that they weren't genuine, but I did start to question whether they were all authentic or not. Very strange, I thought. Anyway, so I decided that maybe this, well, I thought perhaps this vision might have been something of a flashback, because before I joined the police, I was on the ambulance service, and quite often I'd put one of these collars on someone that had been involved in a car accident. It helps them not get whiplash injuries, you see. So I did Dan Watson test. Take it away if it's not from you. But it didn't. It got bigger, and I said, I don't understand what you're trying to say, God. And he said to me, Roger, there'll be someone there this evening that's wearing one of those collars. And if there's nobody there wearing it, there's somebody there that should be wearing a collar. That's what he said to me. And I shared it with our healing coordinator, along with other words of knowledge given by the team. And off we went to home church to minister. We had a great service there. Our worship group went with us. It was a superb evening. And at the end of the meeting, those words of knowledge were given out. Of course, when I arrived there, I looked around, didn't I? Did I see a collar? No. Only the dog collar that the vicar had. I thought, oh, well. Anyway, at the end of the meeting, the words of knowledge were given out. The coordinator came over to Maggie and I and said, I don't know what she wants prayer for, what words she's responding to, but would you and Maggie go and pray with that woman over there? An elderly woman's got crutches, no dog collar, no collar. We go there and we said, you know, what do you want Jesus to do for you tonight? What are you responding to? She said, it's that damn collar. How did anybody know? She said, I'm supposed to wear one, but it's so uncomfortable, I don't. Isn't God amazing? At random, we were picked to go over there because I'd been given that particular vision. I started to pray with this woman for her back complaint. And God told me to stop. And he said, Roger, pray for this lady's broken heart. And I tried to be obedient to God, not always, but I said to this woman, she was a Christian woman, I said, I hope you don't mind, but God has just told me to pray for your broken heart. Does that mean anything? With that, she burst into tears. An elderly woman, been married for 60 years, and she'd lost her husband 6 months before. And the church had not allowed her, given her space, to mourn. You, like I, probably in ministry, even if you're not in ministry, have said to Christian friends, if they've lost a Christian friend or relation or partner, sad, but, you know, we know that they're in heaven. That's true, but, you know, bereavement's a very difficult thing to deal with. That's why I've just started a course, joined the course here that we're doing on bereavement, because I don't know it all. Very difficult thing to deal with. You see, if our coordinator stood in front of church and said, like I could say here, there's somebody with a backache, you'd think, so what? If I said here, there's somebody here that's in financial trouble, it could probably apply to half the church. Precise. God will be precise. On another occasion, whilst at a monthly meeting of our healing ministry team, where we sometimes had a guest speaker or we just ministered to each other, because people in ministry also need ministering too, I can assure you, probably more than anybody. I'm sitting there listening to a talk and I get a vision of a liner ship, just like this, and a telephone. It's a bit of water, but it's not a waterfall or a well, okay? And I'm thinking, oh no, here we go. And I'm saying to God, I did Dan Watson test again. Lord, what's all this about? Take it away if it's not from you. But he didn't take it away. And he told me to bring that word there and then in the middle of somebody's talk. I tell you, I'd be peed off if someone said, "I interrupt your talk, Roger." I wouldn't want anyone to come and interrupt my talk. But God told me to. But I'm reasonably safe ground because the whole meeting was people from the healing ministry team who had listened to Anne and you know, her teaching on such things. And I shared this. And I said, "Does it mean anything to anybody?" And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And I thought, oh, well, maybe there's a flaw in the Anne Watson test. Till, of course, at the end of the meeting, over coffee, a woman came up to me and said, "How did you know?" I said, "What?" She said, "I haven't mentioned this to anybody, nobody." She said, "My father has just left my mother. He's on a boat to Australia with his mistress, and I'm desperate for a phone call." Of course, then we could minister to her. Isn't God good? Now, it's my hope and prayer that every member, regardless to their age, including children, because out of the mouth of babes, Maggie and I have seen kids at the age of six praying for each other on beach missions and seeing people healed, or whether the oldest member in this church, it's my prayer that each one of us will be given a new spiritual gift over the coming months. And that the church will see less of us and more of Jesus. Not everyone will be given the same gifts, but we must be open to receive. You know, we're to earnestly seek and desire such gifts, and whatever gift that God gives to you, it's there to equip and to build up the church. It's not to make you proud or to think that you're any better than anybody else. In one of my previous churches, like Bob said, I cleaned the loos, I was on the cleaning motor, and I preached, and everything in between. There is no such thing, you know, none of us are any better than anybody else regarding what you do or the gifts you have. You're either a Christian or you're not. Some Pentecostals out there may think that because you've got the gift of tongues, makes you something special. I preach on this next month, and I tell you, as much as I welcome that gift, it doesn't make you any better than anybody else. If you're a Christian, you are a Christian. I want to close with another one of my experiences. Do you want the good news or the bad news first? Maybe I should start with the good. Many years ago, whilst I was still again at my first church, I attended a monthly praise and worship meeting. We used to have an evening one, but because of shift work, I couldn't make that one. So I decided to go to the morning one, where most of the young mums went, and some of the women went along as well. And I was the only man there, surrounded by, no, not mother-in-laws, but there was 20 women there. You see, I'm not really a sexist, I don't mind. I like women, really. Anyway, I went along to that time, and at the end of an ordinary time of worship, these women began to sing in tongues. And I must admit, although I do understand, and I had the gift of tongues, it was my first ever experience of hearing it en masse being used as a tool of worship. You know, it really was like listening to what I would expect a choir of angels to sound like. Now, singing, even ordinarily, is not my gift. Some of you know, I feel sorry for Neil as he sits in front of me there. You know, I haven't got the gift of singing. Maybe that's why God made me an evangelist, not a vicar. You know, my fellowship and congregation probably wouldn't want me up front singing. Anyway, I was compelled, you know, sort of slain in the spirit, if you understand that expression. And for a long period of time, I just sat with my eyes closed, being ministered to the voices of these women singing in tongues. It was beautiful. It was a real blessing from God. I felt totally cocooned, immersed in the presence of God. It felt like you were sitting on the lap of Jesus in worship. And if you've done that, it's beautiful. Worship is so good. Now, the bad news. As soon as I returned home, I had a phone call from one of the ladies. Well, a very nice lady. She was always the first at any meeting to have a word of knowledge, or first one to be slain in the spirit, or the first one to start praying as we had a time of open prayer. I'm not actually suggesting that she always wanted to be the centre of attraction. Well, perhaps maybe I am. Anyway, she said that God had given her a word of knowledge for me, and that he would bring me through all the pain and hurt I was feeling. You see, because I'm the one with the gob, as somebody recently said to me, the trouble with evangelists is they always want to talk. She wrongly assumed that my change of character was due to a problem. She had used her own judgment instead of God's. In fact, she couldn't have been further from the truth, because I was still on cloud nine after being ministered to by these women. Remember that it's a privilege, but a responsibility to be used by God. She meant well, but sadly some of my thoughts about her were confirmed, and I viewed her ministry through different eyes after that. That's sad, isn't it? You know, it's far better if God gives you a word of knowledge or wisdom to say to somebody, I think God may be trying to say this, rather than say God is saying that. Do you see the difference? Because we can get it wrong. Even me. That's strange. Some of you didn't realise I wasn't perfect. Mark Sibbe, in his book, which we've based in our preaching series on, says this. Of course, every claim to revelation should be tested, particularly in the light of Scripture. If they're not consistent with Scripture, if they do not build up the church, if they do not glorify Jesus, then they are to be rejected out of hand. But when such insights are truly given by the Holy Spirit and expressed in spiritual and loving words, then the fruit is worthwhile. Worthwhile indeed. Well, thank you for listening. I'm sorry I've gone a bit long. Time hasn't permitted me to give, obviously, an in-depth study. It's just a brief insight into these gifts. Please test what I've said. And if you disagree or you want to talk to me afterwards, please do. I'm here now. I'll be here all afternoon. Do come and speak to me. Last week, for those who were here, Martin led a time in ministry. And he's encouraging us to do it every time we speak on the gifts of the Spirit. And I don't want you to be frightened. We've sang with gusto. God is our friend. We call him friend. I'm going to call on God to come down in power. The Spirit is already here, but we're going to have a time of ministry. Can I suggest that some of you may want to stand in the very presence of God and just hold your hands out to receive? If you're unable to stand, that's fine. Some of you don't want to close your eyes. You may find it more helpful to stare and to think, that's what Jesus did for you and me. I don't know what God's going to do. He knows. So I'm just going to now ask you to stand in the very presence of God if you can, and be willing to receive. It may be he's going to give you a gift this morning. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do. Father God, we just thank you for the many gifts that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe you are here now. Your word promises when two or three gather, you will be there, and you'll be there in power. Come, Lord Jesus, we love you. We welcome you. Move among us. You are our friend. Just come, Holy Spirit.